If you would take your Bibles and open to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. For those of you using a Bible from the chair back in front of you, it's page 1091. 1091. Again, so good to have you here today at Wausau Bible Church. We are just 1 week away from concluding our series through the Bible in 2022, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end, and we are covering Revelation here in the month of December. And while Revelation may not seem like your first choice to turn to when it comes to Christmas messages, we are finding the culmination of the Christmas story here in the book of Revelation, and we will do so more emphatically next week. We're in Revelation chapter 6 this morning, and as I mentioned last week, we'll be covering a number of passages of Scripture here in Revelation. We'll be covering Revelation, are you ready for this, 6 through 19. Don't worry. A lot of time in the Word this morning, a lot of passages that we will be reading together. I'd like us to read verses 1 through 17, so chapter 6 in its entirety, and then spend some time in prayer before our message. Revelation chapter 6, would you follow along in your copy of God's Word? Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwelt on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth with hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. The fig tree dropped its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning perplexed by a passage like the one we just read. There is so much in it that is so foreign to us. We understand some of it, some of the pictures of blood and destruction and murder and killing, and we are facing but a taste of it now here on earth. But nothing is compared to what we just read, nothing that has taken place. And so we will need great wisdom as we learn and study today. Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear? And I pray that we would be ready to act upon that which we hear. I'm thankful for Wausau Bible Church, the Assembly of the Redeemed here in Wausau. The privilege that is ours to come week after week and worship you. To see you a little bit more clearly. To learn from the Word. To be encouraged by one another. To be called the family of God. We think of that incredible, we call it a lowly birth, was sung about this morning. A mother, an earthly father, and a stable, as foreign as Revelation is to us, how strange for the God of heaven, the creator of all things, to be born in such lowly circumstances. And yet, when the fullness of time had come, in the perfect timing of the Father, Jesus came, born into this world in the perfect manner. In the perfect place, just as was planned by a perfect God. And so whether we are thinking about the birth of our Savior or the end of all things as we know it here on earth, God, I pray that we would remember your perfect control, your perfect love, your perfect justice, and even your perfect judgments as we consider your word today. Again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Would you empower this preacher and help me, Lord, to communicate clearly the message that you have laid on my heart, but more importantly, the truth of the word as it is laid before us today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
The judgments of the end times get progressively worse. As you work your way through the book of Revelation, you see that these seal judgments are geared towards or affect a quarter of all life here on this earth. The trumpet judgments are said to affect a third, and the bowl judgments, the most devastating of all, will affect all on earth. Crushed by hail, burned with fire, drowning, poison water, plagues, sores, blood, drought, famine, darkness, pain, earthquakes, and destruction that is beyond our ability to comprehend, compounded by the spiritual realities of blind eyes, hardened hearts, blasphemies, and outright rebellion. An absolutely horrible scene found here on the earth. As humans, we often have some wavering thoughts regarding judgment, don't we? I'm sure if we were to take a poll, we would have, and I were to ask a specific question, we would have all kinds of different answers and opinions regarding judgment. We, on one hand, long for justice to be done in some cases. But we long for mercy and grace to be shown in others. Usually it's towards those to whom we feel compassion. It is in regards to decisions of judgment that statements like, well, that's so unfair. That is so cruel. Those are made in regards to judgment. We say things like, it serves them right. And then we say, come on, have a heart. Well, they got what they deserved. And then give them a second chance. When it comes to judgment, our inconsistency is evident, and it demonstrates for us how conflicted we are. There is even a discomfort among believers when it comes to judgment and justice. In fact, maybe that's one of the reasons why people tend to avoid reading the Bible, specifically the book of Revelation, because in the Bible, judgment is there, and people have a view of judgment that says, oh, it's negative. I need some positive in my life. I want a positive message. If I don't think about judgment, maybe it won't come. Others reason besides, God is a God of grace, isn't He? He is. Which is why judgment is so necessary. And why judgment is a vital part of God's eternal plan. Here's what I mean before we get to Revelation. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever heard people refer to the New Testament as a book of grace? And sometimes they refer to the Old Testament as a book of judgment and law. And there's an implication that goes along with that kind of very vague summary of the Old and the New Testaments. The implication goes something like this, that the God of the Old Testament is some sort of mean-hearted ogre whose heart needs to be softened by the kind and compassionate acts of Jesus in the New Testament. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't come to soften the heart of God. Jesus came to impact the hearts of those who stood with fists raised against Him. You and me. Back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The psalmist repeatedly talks about the grace and mercy of God. Psalm 103, verse 8 is just one example. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Here's my point. The Old Testament reveals a God of grace as well as a God of judgment. You move into the New Testament. John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." Again, my point is this, that the New Testament reveals a God of judgment as well as a God of grace. Grace and judgment are found in both the Old and the New Testament. Grace and judgment are both characteristics. They characterize the God of heaven. Many of us are familiar with the verse that is up on the screen. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Did you know that that last statement, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, is found three times in the Bible? Originally found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. here in Romans chapter 12. It's quoted. It's quoted again by the author of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What does the Bible teach us about God and His judgment from this statement? I think it's two things. Again, this is just leading us to our text in Revelation. What does this passage teach us about God and His judgment? First of all, it teaches us this. If you're a note taker, maybe write down these two points. Number one, God is not a God of uncontrolled vengeance. God is not a God of uncontrolled vengeance. Here's the context in each of the three passages where this is mentioned. First of all the way back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' song before his time of leadership ends over the nation of Israel. Joshua takes command. His song is in regard to Israel's rebellious spirit. And when this statement is made, the context is this, that in time, not in a flash of rage, but in time, God will be the one to judge His people for their false worship. It will come in time. But the judgment will be followed by a time of restoration. So not uncontrolled vengeance, very methodical, very purposeful. God is the perfect judge. He will judge in His time, and He is not opposed to restoration. Romans, what's the context there? This passage here, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, speaking to Christians, believers, your new life in Christ is evidenced by a number of different things in Romans chapter 12. Your new life in Christ is evidenced, is shown, you give testimony to your walk with the Lord by a number of different things. One of those things is your willingness to let God judge offenses in His time. In other words, what Paul is teaching the believers in Rome is that you, faithful servant of Christ, are to be an agent of peace because of the peace secured for you in the cross of Christ. Let God do what He does well. He judges. He will judge. You are not called to judgment. You are called as agents of peace. That's the context of Romans chapter 12. The context of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Since God is a living God, there is no need for you to take on the role of judge. Since God is a living God, He is the one judge who will bring His vengeance in His perfect time. Again, God is not reckless in His judgment. He is redemptive. He desires to save people from judgment if they will hear Him. That's what we learn from this verse. God is not a God of uncontrolled vengeance. Number two, when God does judge, it is not rooted in revenge. Sometimes we look at the word vengeance and revenge and we say, boy, they sound alike. God must be a very revenge-seeking God, an I'll get back at you God. God does not judge. When God does judge, it is not rooted in revenge. It is rooted in justice. In fact, this is why Jesus can say, vengeance is mine, right? Why is vengeance His? Why is justice His? Because He took the wrath of God upon Himself so that any who believe on the Lord Jesus are saved and justified. We often simplify justified to say God makes us just as if we hadn't sinned. The problem is we have sinned. So it's not just as if we hadn't sinned. God did something because of our sin. In Jesus, we are made right with God, even though I have sinned. Believer, justice has been served. For you, believer, for you, the judgment of God didn't fall on you. And it never will. It fell wholly on Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We can summarize our thoughts in this way. A wise God promises that while judgment is coming, there is hope for escape by the grace of God. We read in the book of James that mercy triumphs over judgment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of justice, knows that sin has to be dealt with, knows that there is judgment for sin, and judgment will fall on sin. And so God so loved the world that he gave. Who did he give? His only begotten Son. For what purpose? That whoever believes in him should not perish. What's the context? Should not perish in judgment, but have eternal life. The love of the Father graciously sent the Son as mankind's only hope for escape from judgment to come, both temporal and eternal. The love of the Father graciously sent the Son. He's not some mean ogre up in heaven. No, he loves, and he graciously sent the Son as mankind's only hope for escape from judgment to come, both temporal and eternal. All of that leads us to this passage in Revelation. Revelation is often viewed as a book of judgment, right? And yeah, judgment is in here. But this morning I want us to also notice the grace and the hope that is offered repeatedly. So turn just a few pages back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 22, you getting the pattern here? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the message of Jesus to the church. Does this sound like a God who is just longing to exact judgment on people? He who has an ear, let him hear. His message doesn't change. His compassion doesn't fail. You might want to jot down Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, where Jesus in his earthly ministry says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Chapter 13, verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Chapter 13, verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Over and over and over and over and over again, the call is made. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so back in Revelation, in the message to the seven churches, Jesus says to them, remember. He says to them, repent. He admonishes them, wake up. Judgment is coming. But there is hope for all who will hear. Judgment does not come from heaven into a void. God's not, obviously, he's revealing it to us. He's not keeping it back and then all of a sudden, boom, exploding into judgment on earth. He who has an ear, let him hear. For thousands of years, our darkness has been exposed. Our sin has been confronted. Again, you remember way back in January when we took our timeline and laid it out up here, and it spanned all the way across this stage, and it was folded accordion style. It's just, it's so long. There's so much time has passed. And all along the way, God has been saying, I'm warning because I love. I'm telling because I love. I'm beckoning to you, calling you because I love. Again, for thousands of years, our darkness has been exposed. Our sin has been confronted. And it has been exposed and confronted, not with a slap on the wrist, not with this. And that's how we respond to the sin around us, isn't it? With a huff and a roll of the eyes. But God responds with a loving call to come and hear. God responds with revelation that we might see our true condition, that we might be made aware of the extreme danger that rebellion and worldliness and idolatry presents. God responds, calling us to respond to the offer of salvation that is offered by grace through faith, which leads to God's enduring blessing. How serious is the call to hear? How urgent is this message? Here it is. My own paraphrase. Do it now. Respond now. Hear now. Why? Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Here's why. For the time is near. Those sealed judgments, the time is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. We see the faithfulness of God again and again and again with these constant invitations, the call to come to Him, to hear the message, to respond to the message. Now, one more point to the faithfulness of God during judgment and tribulation. Many of you are familiar with the Old Testament book of Daniel. Coupled with the New Testament book of Revelation, both of these passages describe a 7-year period of time after the rapture of the church. The rapture is the homegoing, the upward call. We're caught up into the air. That 7-year period of time, we call it the tribulation. During those 7 years, the seal judgment that we just read about, along with the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, take place. God's prophetic timeline is not done. The key spiritual players here on earth during the tribulation are Satan, referred to in the book of Revelation as the dragon, the Antichrist, referred to as the beast, who will rule the nations of the world, and the false prophet who will deceive the world into blindly believing the Antichrist. They're sometimes referred to as the unholy trinity. The problem with that is there's nothing Trinitarian about them. Any attempt to liken it to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would fall short, and I'm so thankful it does. But I want you to see what Revelation 13 says. Again, as we talk about the faithfulness of God during tribulation. Revelation 13, for a description of these characters, but I also want you to see and hear the final call of God. During the tribulation, during the 7 years of utter horror here on earth, this is what is revealed to John. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That is the second half, the 3.5 years of the tribulation. We refer to that sometimes as the Great Tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. How do you think that's going to go? Blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? let him hear that there is a book. There is a book of life. It's called the Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. 3.5 years into the tribulation, there is a message of hope. To those of us reading today, and to those who would even look to Jesus then, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. God, a mean ogre full of judgment, a God who justly brings judgment on those who reject him, but a God who so graciously makes the call time and time and time and time again. Hear the message of hope. Hear the message of Satan. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 begins after these things. After these things that John has seen, but also chronologically after these things take place in the end times. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. You say, wait a minute, what about all this destruction? What about all this terror? What about all of this tribulation? Have we mentioned that God is a God of grace? Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged her, the blood of the servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Before we continue on, notice this, that the judgments of God, they are called, in verse 2, the true and righteous judgments of God. The judgments of God are not looked at as a negative thing from heaven's point of view. Heaven is not embarrassed by the judgments of God. Heaven is not saying, couldn't you have been a little more gracious? No. They are celebrating. They are celebrating. The judgments are met with worship of the one who is carrying them out. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both great, small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. Wait, his wife? Who's that? We know from the scriptures that the wife of the Lamb is Jesus, the bride of Christ is the church. It's you and me, believer. We are found in the book of Revelation. Even though we're taken off the scene of earth, we are here reappearing as the bride. Verse 8, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write. What is he to write? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Do you see it? You and I, friend, believer, bride of Christ, our call to the marriage supper of the Lamb is dependent on the justice of God. That God's judgment goes forth because his judgment is on all of that which cannot, because it hasn't been washed in the blood of Christ, cannot attend the celebration. What is his response? I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Different white horse than we read about before. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rest we'll save for next Sunday morning, Christmas morning. Back in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says this calls for a mind with wisdom. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The fantastic things that are revealed to us in the book of Revelation, the imagery, the things that our mind tries to wrap itself around and just quite can't get itself around. For John, writing what he sees, I'm sure he's looking at it, says, this doesn't even make sense, what I'm writing. It's indescribable. It calls for a mind of wisdom. So you and I need to say, how do I look at the judgment and the destruction? How do I look at the pain? How do I look at the turmoil that God will exact on the people of this world? How do I do so? How do I make sense of what is to come? Well, they'll get what they deserve. Well, that's so unfair. That's so cruel. No. Wisdom says there's a better response. The better response is that judgment has its place. Its place is in the hands of Jesus. The one who is not only worthy to open the seals of Revelation 4 and 5, but the one who is perfectly capable of judging sinners and saints alike. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus functions as a judge like this world has never seen. He is perfectly just because he does only the will of the Father. No human can say that that is true of them. So with judgment being the role of the perfect judge, you say, well, what's my responsibility? Our responsibility, believers, is to be agents of grace. For if judgment is taken off the table, grace is left. It is our responsibility to ask any and all who have ears to hear. The judgment of God comes carried by the grace of God to invite all to come. To invite men to come, women to come, children to come, teenagers, to come. Come to the one who will not only forgive your sin, but will also rescue you from the very sure judgment to come on those who refuse to hear. Men, are we leading well as agents of grace? Compassionately coming alongside our wife, our kids, our coworkers, neighbors, our church family. Boy, how quickly my mind goes to rash judgment that I exact, if only in my mind, and says to me, Chris, you are not the judge. Men, agents of grace, leading those around us to hear the call of God. Women, are you serving as agents of grace? Ladies who point your friends and point the children of Wausau Bible Church to Jesus as their loving judge? Are you helping to prepare those around you for the glories of the kingdom? We read a little bit about them last week. Maybe you're being used to give the people around you a little taste of what it'll be like in heaven, because of your gracious attitude. Kids. Hey, kids, wake up. Listen. Kids, you know all about punishment for not doing the right thing, right? Yeah. Yeah, we know. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. I don't want to say he took the spanking. It was far worse. Christmas is a time of remembering that he was the lamb. He was the lamb who was killed so that you and I could live. I take great comfort in this. And I think, kids, I think you can too. I started our message with some pretty scary words. Crushed by hail, burned with fire, drowning blood. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you'll never experience those things. Never. That's not a scare tactic. That's truth. That's reality. Yes, God is judge, but God is grace. God is love. God says, hear me. God says, come to me. He says, respond. God says, I have responded to your sin. Now you respond to my love. The horrible judgments of Revelation are coming, but the children of God will never face them because the righteous judge has already paid the price for you. The wise man, the wise woman, the wise child will embrace judgment as the act of a gracious God who will, after the judgment, faithfully bring about his eternal, his perfect, his holy, righteous, joyful, complete, his brilliant kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. They come after the judgment. To him be the glory forever and ever. He is good, he is faithful, he is our righteous judge, and he is our God of grace. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you. The Bible says over and over and over again, you are mighty. Mighty. I'm confident our human brains don't even begin to tap into the might of God, the power of God. The judgments, as John writes them out for us, if we look at them and we agree, they're horrible and they're beyond comprehension to an extent, and yet they flow out of the mighty holiness and righteousness of God. Do we dare think we can do justice to the picture of heaven? Oh, you have prepared such glory for us to be in your presence, to escape the judgments to come. Thank you for that gift. God, I do pray that if there is one in here who knows that they're a sinner and yet has never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today, that they would trust you, and they would be able to worship the perfect judge, secure in his hands. Thank you for the hope that is given to us in Revelation. I pray that as believers, we would be faithful as moms, dads, men, women, children, teens, that we would be faithful messengers of that hope, of that grace. Mighty. You are mighty. So above, so much more than, and yet, you are our Savior. You are our friend. We worship you today. Thank you for the truth of the word. May it continue to impact our hearts as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.